Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Two Posts, don'tperish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, it is a beautiful night. We are in Georgia, and we just got set up in our park spot. And I wanted to come, and I want to get into Titus 2 with you. We finished Titus 1 last time. I wanted to come to you and get going in Titus 2. We're going to do verses 1 through 6 today. You can go to don'tperish.com, click on the verse-by-verse tab. You can see the whole Matthew study. We finished Jude not long ago. You can get caught up in Titus. So we're going to start with Titus 2. And I just want to tell you, I'm walking on a sidewalk. I thought that was kind of an interesting note. And it's dark, and it's a nice night out. It's beautiful. And guess what? It's right across the street from where we're camped out, a cemetery. Yeah, I walked through it the other day and made a video about the judgment of God. Kind of weird walking by these cemeteries at night. They got all kinds of lights on the graves. Some of them are flashing. Kind of a weird thing. But I'm here to focus on the Word of God. So let's get into Titus 2, starting at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Apostle Paul starts out, by the way, we know that these chapter breaks were not part of Paul's original writings. These were put in many, many centuries later. But at the beginning of chapter 2 here, Paul starts speaking about his plea that speak thou things which become sound doctrine. I preach and I harp and I teach on this all the time. Doctrine. That word in the Greek, didaskalio, didaskalio. It means instruction, teaching, training. Instruction, teaching, training. If you read the New Testament, you cannot get around seeing that Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, and Jesus and the other writers were serious about sound doctrine, instruction and teaching, which is truth. The word doctrine appears about 49 or 50 times in the New Testament. Yeah. Yeah. That means truth is very, very important to God, His Holy Spirit inspired word. Matthew 15:9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So God was very upset when His truth was abrogated, thrown to the side, changed or altered. The Bible says, don't add or take away, you'll get your name taken out of the book of life. In Deuteronomy and in Revelation 22, God is serious. His word is His truth. Jesus talked about my doctrine is from my Father. Paul talks about sound doctrine all over the place. I preach on this all the time. I just witnessed to a man yesterday and I said, do you think doctrine saves us? And he said, oh no, doctrine doesn't save us. It doesn't. No, that doesn't have anything to do with it. And I read him 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul says, continue in sound doctrine by which you are saved and those that hear you. And he was like, huh, I got to go study that. People are not taught today about sound doctrine. The churches have watered down the truth of God to fill up the pews, to make more money, to put up buildings. Doctrine so watered down today in churchianity. Brother Paul said it would be in the last days. Ready? 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Do you realize something, saints and seekers, if you're listening? Most modern pastors today are hired by the people in the pews that like what they teach. Think about that. So people want to feel good. They hired a feel-good pastor. They want a guy that's funny and relevant. They hired a guy that's funny and relevant. There's actually websites where you can go and look for a pastor, and they have resumes and videos of their teaching, and you can pick the guy that you like that fits your body. Yeah, forget about sound doctrine. They want people-pleasing, itchy-eared scratchers in these last days. Doctrine is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 16 tells us that. I preach on that a lot. I encourage you, hold fast to sound doctrine, saints. It's the fruit that Christ is in you. That means everything from how you dress, how you cover your head, how you talk, how you spend your money, how you preach the gospel, that you don't do pagan holidays, that you're not of the world, you don't have false associations, on and on and on. Over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. Yeah, that's there is. Like edify, love each other, exhort, rebuke. Yeah, 1,000 commands. That's part of sound doctrine. And why is that? Well, why do parents have rules for their children in a home? Because without the rules, the kids would eat candy every day, the house would look like a bomb went off, and somebody'd get hurt. Rules guide us and instruct us. God lays down doctrine for us so that we can walk in his ways, and it's for our own good. Doctrine matters. It's very, very important. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. All right. So in the second verse, Paul's going into describing what a saint should be like, look like, act like. All right. Remember that. Faith and works. We're going to talk about that at the end of this study. Faith and works, not just faith, not faith alone, not grace alone, faith and works and fruit. We'll talk about that. So he says the older men should be sober. Let's go through these words. What does sober mean? Well, a lot of us would say, well, it means to not be a drunkard. Well, it does mean that, but it also means temperate and vigilant. All right. So it's somebody that's serious about what they're doing. They have a clear mind. They're not into, obviously, anything that would alter their mind. That's what men of God are supposed to be about. And Paul's talking here about older men. This is men that are seasoned in the truth of God, right? That's what he's talking about here. And then he goes on and he says the word grave. Grave. This means honorable and honest. I thought that was interesting. Grave. Honorable and honest. Yeah, older men of the faith should be honorable and honest. God always wants people to be just, to be honest, to be fair, being grave. Very, very important. He says they should be temperate. This means sound in mind, discreet, and under self-control. Yeah, so in control of your flesh, walking in the spirit, we know in context is what that would mean. Temperate. These are words we don't hear in our culture very often, do we? No, we don't hear these too often. And then he says, sound in faith. Sound in faith. So this means, well, we just talked about doctrine. To be sound in faith means to not be in error. Makes sense, doesn't it? The opposite of sound doctrine is to not be in truth. To not be, did I say that right? The opposite of sound doctrine is to be in lies, in error, right? That's basically what I'm trying to say here. So again, Paul's calling out for more doctrine, right? Sound in the faith, that means you've got the cornerstone of Christ, Ephesians 2, and the prophets and the apostles, and all of the doctrine, instructions, that have been handed down to us, and you're walking in it. You're sound, you're rooted, your foundation is there. You're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You're not keeping man-made religion. You're not keeping pagan holidays like Christmas, Easter, Good Friday. Easter happens to be coming up. Yeah, you're not keeping these, are you? No. No. You're sound in the faith. That goes along with good doctrine. That goes along with studying to be approved, knowing the scriptures, holding fast to the word of God that was delivered. We studied in Jude, once delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith, once delivered. Then Paul says they must be in charity. So this is love, affection, goodwill. This is sad because we see so many people today that are lacking love. I'm talking about so-called Christians. Yeah, we know a handful of true saints that really do love other saints, but we meet and have walked with a lot of people that claim to be born again. They don't have love for God's saints. They don't have affection, all right? They don't have goodwill. And Jesus said, the love will wax cold in the last days. Paul talks about it in Timothy, that they'll be lovers of self more than lovers of God. Obviously, that would be also lovers of self more than lovers of God's people. So we're seeing the characteristics of a godly older man. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, charity. Next word is patience. Well, this is sustaining steadfast endurance. So all these things that you do that Paul's talking about, now you got to be patient in them and continue to do them. Continue to be loving. Continue to be sound in the faith. Continue to be temperate. Continue to be grave. Continue to be everything that Paul is calling us to be. Endurance. Some of these gifts sounds like Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit, doesn't it? 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So Paul's talking about the fruit. Your life is a tree. If you're a Christian tree, what kind of fruit are you going to have? Yeah, you're going to have worldly fruit. You're going to have false man-made religious fruit. Are you going to have godly fruit? Paul's talking about the kind of fruit that godly people are going to have. I think what's so sad is, as a street preacher, I talk to thousands of people a week, or I preach to 1,000 people a week and talk to many. People think that if you just claim your faith, I believe in Jesus. I hear this all the time. Praise the Lord, I believe in Jesus, got him in my heart. But it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what qualities you have. It doesn't matter what you're striving for. It doesn't matter what fruit is on your tree. No, that's not true. Paul is talking about what it is to be a real born from above saint, what they look like. Remember what I talked about, faith and works? We're going to get to that at the end of this. Yeah, and Jesus said we know a tree by its fruit. We're going to talk about that too. All these things are telling us what we should be as disciples of Christ. Verse 3. Now he goes on to, the aged women likewise, so likewise, like the men, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So he's got instruction for women too. Yeah, women have a very important part to play. Other than teaching men, rebuking men, and being leaders in the body, women can do many, many, many things. Sister Amon does many things helping me. I couldn't do a lot of what I do without her helping me. She's a great helpmate. And I know other ladies that are striving in the faith too. God has an important role for ladies. So he goes on to tell the role for older women. Let's cover those. He says the older women should be holy. Becoming holiness. So this is sacred, reverent. Holiness can also mean set apart for God. So holiness, you're set apart. You're walking in all the ways that God has called his people to. Not worldliness, not flesh, not carnality. Right? Next he says, not false accusers. So this makes sense, not speaking lies, not speaking error. False accusers, why? Not being a false accuser. God hates lying tongues. Go read Proverbs 6. And who's the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of God? Who is that? Satan. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. Yeah. You don't want to be an accuser of the brethren. I dealt with that with a man a little while ago. He was telling me, if I call out false teachers, he called me an accuser of the brethren. I said, do you know you're calling me Satan? He said, what? I said, the accuser of the brother is Satan. And he's also the father of lies, and he's a killer and a murderer. I said, is that what you're calling me? He kind of looked at me kind of funny. I got a teaching article on accuser of the brother, and a lot of people quote that wrong. We got to get that stuff right. If we're going to call somebody something, it better be biblically correct. You call somebody a heretic, you better be able to prove it. You call somebody a liar, you better be able to prove it. Right? According to Scripture. Next, Paul says, not given to much wine. All right, this clearly means not drunk, not drink a lot. This tells us that wine is fine. Alcohol is fine. Jesus made wine. I hear a lot of people say, oh, no alcohol for Christians. No, that's a lie. Nothing sinful about alcohol. In fact, studies show a little bit of alcohol can be good for some people. It's very questionable exactly what all that means. Do your own research. But what's sinful is drunkenness, to not be of much wine. I got articles on that too. It's okay to have alcohol. It's not okay to get drunk. Alcohol would be a drug like anything else, an aspirin, or something you rub ointment on your skin for first aid, but too much of it would become sinful. Anything that alters your mind becomes sinful, saints and seekers. That's what becomes sinful. So he says not to be of too much wine. Then he says teacher of good things. So this one's pretty simple. This would be a teacher. We all know what that is. Teacher of what's right, right? So I always talk about this. Righteousness is what's right before God. So we teach what's right before God. And so she's to be a teacher of good things. Don't be teaching lies. Don't be teaching false doctrine. Don't be teaching worldliness. Don't be teaching feminism. Teacher of good things. That would be if she's sound in the faith and sound in the doctrines, she's going to be teaching good things. Question, who's she going to teach? Men? No. It tells us, verse 4, ready? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. All right, so we see the role of an older lady saint. Now, you could be 30 and older in the faith teaching someone younger. You don't have to be 65 or 70 to be older. It means the mature one in the faith, okay? Just to be clear on that. So he says, teach the older lady, teach the older lady saints are teaching the younger women. We know women don't teach men. Go read 1 Timothy 2. I've got articles on that. Women don't lead men. Women don't teach men. Women don't rebuke men. So he's giving this teaching role. Sister Amen has lots of articles, but they're aimed at ladies. They're aimed at lady topics. She doesn't teach doctrine outside of ladies' issues, and she just encourages with the word. So it's very, very important that ladies stay within their proper roles. It's important that we all stay within our proper role. I have a role I can't go out of. Sister Amen has a role she can't go out of. You have a role you can't go out of. Make sure you're staying in your role. And then he says, teach the young to be sober, to love their husbands and their children. This is the call of what is called the Titus 2 keeper. We'll get to other things. So he's laying out this role of a older woman teaching the younger women, and it's pretty clear. Love your husbands, love your children. What's godly love? Sacrificial love. Doing what's best for them, not being selfish. Doing what you're called to do. Care for your children, raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. We'll find out about obedience to your husband, submitting to him. This is all the role of a Titus 2 keeper lady. Paul lays out these responsibilities of the older lady to teach and the younger ladies what they should be focusing on and learning. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. All right. So if you are a lady saint in Christ, this is your charge. This is why it's called a Titus 2 lady. This is your charge to be discreet. Ready? Sound of mind, sane in one's senses, curbing one's desires, impulses, self-controlled, and also temperate. A lot of these cross over with the men and women, don't they? Yeah, they do. Absolutely. Because we're all saints unto God. No one's better than anyone else. We'll read a verse about that too, or I'll bring up a verse about that in a minute. So to be discreet, chaste, all right? Chaste, pure, perfect, clean, free from carnality. Now, that word chaste is usually pointed towards women, and that's rightly so. But Jesus calls us all to be perfect in Matthew 5:48, which really means fully mature, right? This is the high calling of every saint. We're called to walk in purity, goodness, and holiness. We're called to be spotless for Christ as his body. Did you know that? All of us are. So this is a high calling for women, but it's a high calling for all of us men. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to be for the Lord. We're supposed to be holy without blemish. That's our charge. That's our call. It's for everybody. But that word chaste, a woman is supposed to be pure, right? Like a woman getting married should be a virgin. She hasn't known another man. A woman that's married should not be walking around doing whorish things or fornication things, showing her body off, showing her hair off, putting on makeup and jewelry to entice people or make herself look good. All these things can be considered part of porneia, fornication, let alone actual sexual fornication, which God abhors as well. He says, keepers at home. So this is working at home, caring for the house is what it means, just what it says. This is where you get the Titus 2 keeper at home verses right here. This is because why? Well, women are childbearers, right? Men don't carry babies, women do. And when the baby is born, what happens? The mother, oh yeah, the father's important too, but the mother is extra vital. Why? The mother nourishes the baby, all right? A lot of the babies breastfeed. The mother is the main keeper. Women are specially equipped for this. Yeah, us men could probably have an infant survive, but the poor child, if we got to take care of it on our own, we don't have the skills, the talents, and we aren't created like women are for their nurturing tenderness, kindness, gentleness. Yeah, we're supposed to be that, men, but I know women are much better at that. God's created us differently. We're the protectors, we're the supporters, we're the providers. The women are the nurturers. And I know men and women can have different gifts, I get it, but in general. So he's saying that because it's their call to care for the children and the house, this is the calling and they should focus on this most, all right? That should be what she focuses on most. Her home in order, her children, her husband, that's her main charge, all right? Now, I want to be clear about this. If she's single and she has no one at home, she can go out and work. Yeah, not a problem. If she's married with no children at home, either they never had children or they're all gone, and her husband agrees, she could work outside the home. As long as it's a good, pure, true job. Maybe she gets a chance to witness. So she can do that outside of the home. I want to be clear. You know, some people think women can never work outside the home, and that just isn't true. Go read the Proverbs 31 woman. She's pretty active. She was working. Yeah, she was doing different things. So, but the main role is her home. Okay? Children, her home, her husband. And it's pretty sad in this culture that role has been demeaned for careers, money, things, selfism, feminism. Yeah, that is feminism, without a doubt. Pretty sad. The family has suffered greatly under feminism with divorce and women going out in the working world. Many of the world wars created a place where women had to go into factories and work. Sin has caused the destruction of God's family unit, mom, dad, and the children. The next thing Paul says is she should be good. This is interesting. This is of a good constitution or nature, useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. Wow, what a list, huh? I find this interesting. I think we all understand what good is, right? I find this interesting. You ever notice something? We tell little children, oh, you be good. You better be good. And then as soon as children grow up and they're adults, we don't hear that anymore, do we? Do you ever hear anybody tell an adult, you better be good? No, they don't. It's like once you're an adult, people forget the idea of being good. But you know what? The Bible says that a grown woman and women should be good. We know men should be the same thing, good. Yeah, look what we're seeing here. That the qualities and the characteristics that God calls for all of us to be are interchangeable, and they're the fruit of the Spirit in us. And it's something that we should focus on, work to attain, and we should strive in. Jesus said strive. Paul said work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is very, very critical and very, very important. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Yeah, the Bible tells us to look and focus on that which is good. Next word, it says obedient to their husbands. All right, obedient, to arrange under, to be subordinate, subject, in subjection, subject oneself, to obey, submit to one's control, yield to admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. Yeah, a woman is supposed to obey her husband. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. Now, in this feminist age, this has all been tossed aside. Most men are led by their wives, but God requires wives to submit to their husbands. Now, I want to be clear. Never, ever, ever with the man teaching her or telling her to do sinful things. No, you obey God before you obey a husband or any man, Acts 5:29. You never go along with sin for anyone, even a husband. But outside of that, everything is the husband's responsibility in the home, and he can set the rules and set the guidelines. And so a wife should submit to her husband. God's order is God, Christ, man, woman, children. That's God's order. Go read it, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, let's be fair and put it both ways. Ephesians 5, 22 and 26, or 22 through 26. A woman's not a slave, okay? She's not a slave. She's not to be abused. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That means you should submit to your husband like you submit to God, meaning you obey him, right? You obey God in everything fully the most. Then you obey your husband as long as he's in line with God and he's not teaching you to be sinful. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body, ecclesia, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. That would be everything, just not sin. Okay? Everything, just not sin. But I got to keep reading. A lot of people won't read this. They'll read that, oh, wives, obey your husbands. Verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia, the body, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Yeah, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives. So I believe most times if a husband would truly love his wife and respect her and honor her, I don't think she'll have a problem obeying him unless she has total rebellion, sinful feminism. And I know that's gone on a lot. But women are called to obey their husbands. And if they did, the world would be a very different place. Imagine if Eve would have not gone out from under Adam, not listened to Satan and sin. Yeah, he sinned too. He listened to her. Imagine if they wouldn't have done that. Yeah. And then I mentioned about women have a great role and women are equal to men. This doesn't mean that there's men are more important. Go read Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 tells us that there's no male or female in salvation. Clearly there's male or female in procreation. There's male or female in God's order, but in salvation we're all the same. Go read Galatians 3:28. A lot of people get that twisted out of context. So God has an authority structure. It must be upheld. We're to obey God. We're to obey Christ. We're to obey the government. Wives are to obey their husbands. Children are to obey their parents. Men are to obey God. There's an order. There's a structure. And as soon as we get outside of that, we are defaming God's ways. Yeah, I think the one verse that I did not read, the part of the verse I did not read or I did not describe, is it says, let me go back. It says that she be obedient to her own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. Well, we all know what blaspheme means, right? Blaspheme is to be spoken against, to be downgraded. So we obey God, women are to obey God, women are to obey their husbands, so the word of God's not blasphemed. If I don't obey God and I go out and I sin, I'm blaspheming the word of God, and people look at me and go, look at that preacher. He don't even obey the word of God. Why should we? He don't even believe it. And it smears and it defames and it blasphemes the word of God. So we got to make sure that we're keeping the word of God in all of our ways. So a godly woman and a godly older woman and a younger woman are to be all of these characteristics. Again, as are godly men to be that same thing too that Paul is talking about. He gives us both parameters, qualities, characteristics that we need to aim and shoot at. The word of God raises the bar very high for us. You ever notice that? The word of God raises the bar high. In the Old Testament, if you laid with someone you weren't married to, you get stoned. They stone you. They kill you for it. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you've already committed adultery. The word of God, the Savior, and the New Testament raise the bar of God's word way high for obedience, holiness, perfection. Do you notice how the churchianity systems are always throwing God's word in the gutter, going, ah, you can't obey. You can't do that. You don't have to do that. Jesus did it all. Faith alone, grace alone. As we study this, I hope you're seeing that just is not true. And this is where I want to talk about. Remember I said in the beginning, remember faith and works and fruit? Go read James 2. James says that you're not saved by faith alone. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Go read James 2. Martin Luther hated the book of James. He wanted to throw it away because it destroyed his easy-believe gospel where you don't have to do nothing. But again, most people, because of the false teachers and denominations, say, well, Jesus did it all for me. I don't have to do nothing. But Paul is pouring into us here, telling us what our faith should look like, what we should produce, what kind of fruit we should have. And these are all works that are involved, works of the Holy Spirit, sanctification in us to glorify God. Go read John 15. Jesus talked about your tree will have much fruit if you are a child of God. Amen? So today's Christianity is watered down, corrupted. It isn't even true Christianity at all. I call it churchianity. Most believers are just following Christ in lip service, head knowledge, but they're not born of His Spirit. The fruit is they're not walking in holiness and obedience. They're not keeping their qualities, these characteristics. They're not practicing the faith. There's one. I should do a teaching on that sometime. Did you ever notice something? Ready? A couple quick examples. All these people that do sports, they're practicing it 5, 8, 10 hours a day to get good. Doctors, practicing their medicine to stay good. Lawyers, practicing the law to stay good and make a lot of money. Ever notice something? Christians think, so-called Christians, worldly churchianity Christians, I don't got to practice nothing. Nah, I don't got to practice nothing. I got it. Jesus did it all for me. Get out of the hell card in my back pocket. Oh, no. We're supposed to practice the faith so we can walk in these ways to glorify our Savior, to glorify our Heavenly Father who sent Him for us. Yeah, we should be practicing the faith, and Titus 2 is telling us how to do that and what it should look like. And we're going to leave it right there. Next time, we're going to do verses 6 through 10 in Titus 2. I hope this is edifying to you. I enjoy doing them. I learn something new all the time. I hope you do too as you follow along with me. Go to don'tperish.com. Click on the gospel. Listen to all the teachings on the gospel. I got audios on each section of the gospel. Make sure that's what you're living by, walking by, striving in. And then look at all of our resources to let us know how we can help you in the faith. Down the gospel road we go. We love you all. Till next time, that the Lord lets me come and bring more scripture truth. Go out, have a glorious day, repent, and obey the gospel. And may God be praised.